In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've heard me say before, words that all of us who have been to school know are true. These words are repetition is the key to learning. That's why students that study throughout the semester and review tend to do well on tests, and students that only study the night before, having never cracked a book, even if they are able to pass the test, don't retain things very well. And because repetition is the key to learning, we are visiting and revisiting one particular theme this month, as we are in our stewardship month, and that theme is the theme of the pastor's living room, the story of the parishioner who goes to the priest and says, why can't we do what this church down the road did? Why can't we start out with 10 people in our living room and have thousands of people later on? And as we've talked about the pastor's living room, we know that the answer to that question is not because we're not very good at what we do or because we're not holy enough. None of those things. The answer to the question, why can't we do what that church down the road did from us? Why can't we be that church that went from a handful of people to 1,000 people? The answer is, we can do it, but are we willing to do what it takes? Because as we have talked about it, we will remind ourselves again in the coming sermons. As we've talked about those churches that start out with a handful of people in the living room and then grow and grow and grow, start out with a covenant, an agreement that everyone signs on to, that they'll tithe, that they'll pray for success, that they'll worship together, that they'll invite other people to church, that they'll support the ministries of the church, and they won't undermine the church through gossip. And we said, as we talked about the pastor's living room, that if we were Orthodox, then we might want to add to this basic list of church behaviors, such that we say also regular sacramental participation, taking an occasional monastery pilgrimage, participating in the other services of the church, and helping the poor are things that we'd want as part of our covenant. And if you'll recall, that in the pastor's living room story, it wasn't just that first group of people that agreed to that covenant. Everyone who joined that church had to agree to the same set of expectations. And that's why the churches like that grow. You can imagine a church where everybody who joins that church has to commit to all of those things: tithing, praying for success, worshiping regularly, inviting others, etc. Well, the church in her wisdom knows that repetition is the key to learning, and that's why every year we hear certain gospel readings at certain times. This is the Sunday of the Good Samaritan. And for persons who have been going to church even just a few years, not even their whole lives, the Sunday of the Good Samaritan is well known. Even I would venture to say, as biblically illiterate as most Americans are, many Americans who never go to church know the story of the Good Samaritan, about this person who is left for dead by robbers. And along the way, a priest passes him and does not cross the road to help, neither does the Levite. But a Samaritan, a non-Jew, picks up this man, takes him on his own animal to an inn, gives the innkeeper money to heal the man and let him recover, and says, I'll come back, and whatever else is needed as far as payment, I'll take care of it. And we are accustomed to hearing the term in spoken American English, the Good Samaritan. It was an act of being a Good Samaritan. But there is at least one other understanding, an allegorical understanding of the Good Samaritan, that is rather orthodox, and I think a lot of our young adults have become familiar with it because it was discussed at a young adult retreat in the past year or so. But this is the other understanding of the Good Samaritan, that you and I, are the person left for dead, beaten and left for dead on the road. We've been beaten and left for dead by the evils of this world, yes, by the devil himself, and we're a mess. Now, if that sounds a little bit harsh, if anybody sitting here is saying, my life is perfect, I'm not a mess, I have nothing to pray about, I have no struggles, I have no regrets, even in the past week, I've done everything perfectly, everything is just awesome in my life, then God's protecting you. That's the truth. God's protecting you. I think the majority of adults, as we sit and listen to this sermon, I think even if there were young people today too, and we were to say, we're beaten and left on the side of the road to die by the evils of this world, most of us could say, I get it. I've been there. Maybe I'm even there now. I mean, even if I don't feel beaten, I certainly feel like somebody's kicked me in the shins once or twice too many times. And passing by on the other side of the road are all kinds of false promises, promises of maybe just following the law, doing quote-unquote the right thing, maybe even the promise of following the traditions and practices of the church. But the only thing that really is there to save us, the only person who's there to save us is Jesus. He is the one. He is the one who picks us up and carries us. He picks us up and carries us. That is the purpose of his incarnation, of his earthly ministry, of his death and resurrection, is to heal us. But he just doesn't pick us up and carry us. He takes us to the inn. And what is the inn? The inn, in this understanding of the Good Samaritan, is the church. The church is the place of healing, where you and I are now. This physical place, yes, but also the church as the body of Christ, you and I. It is here in the life of the church that people experience healing. That's why we are here. So that those of us who come here with our regrets and our second thoughts and our misgivings and our anxiety, our isolation, all of that, so that we can be healed, so that we can be made not simply new, so that we can be made, if you will, fully human, people not imprisoned by anxiety and worry and guilt, regret, remorse. With that in mind, I wanted to return to our experimental church, our new church, the new church that we are trying to form during these weeks of our stewardship month, and consider just a couple elements of our church covenant. Worshiping together regularly and regular sacramental participation. So let's suppose that we are sitting again in our imaginary pastor's living room, and we said, yeah, that's going to be our covenant, and we all sign on to them. Well, let's talk a little bit about worshiping together and receiving the sacraments frequently. When you and I worship together, when we gather here on Sunday mornings, when we gather here for any service, when we gather here for the Divine Liturgy, we've come here for many reasons, but we've come here probably principally to experience God's kingdom fully as possible as we can in this life. That's why we're here. We're here so that we can step out of the banal, out of the mundane, out of the ho-hum dreariness of everyday life and step into God's kingdom so that we can taste of the kingdom and so that we can bring a little bit of that kingdom back in our daily life. That's why liturgy begins with, blessed is the kingdom, after all. When you and I gather here to worship together, to participate in the sacraments together, that's how you and I become the body of Christ over and over again. It defines us and redefines us. I can't be a Christian by myself. I certainly can't be a Christian apart from the chalice. But when we are together, we remind us of who we are, all of us. The loud ones, the soft-spoken ones, the eccentric ones, the reserved ones, those born in another country, those born in America, those who've been Orthodox for a year, those who've been Orthodox for 70 years, it doesn't matter. We all come here together to be the body and to reinforce each other. When I am with you, you help me become more of a Christian, a better Christian. When we gather here today and any day to worship, we do so that our heart can be formed, so that this hardened heart of ours can be remade. We gather here so that our mind can be transformed, so that we can start thinking about godly things and not be distracted by the things of this life. And we gather here so that our will can be conformed, which is to say, so that my will is no longer what I want to do for my life because I know what's right, but my will is now, what does God want for me, and how do I conform to that? And yes, we've said it already, but it bears repeating. When we come here to be the body of Christ together, to worship together, to receive communion together, we come here to be healed. This is the inn. We come here to become whole, healthy, less pained, more at peace. Now, a couple of important notes about Sunday worship. I've said them again, and I'll say them again and again and again until whatever that day comes when I transfer from the church militant to the church triumphant. If you are raising children, if you know someone who's raising children, and if you have that child in church from 40 days of age forward, as often as possible, you have done the most significant thing you can do for that child's religious formation. There's nothing, there is no summer camp, there is no program, there is no brilliant sermon, there is nothing that can exceed the benefits of that. That has been tested and retested and will continue to be tested and retested. And so as we have itty-bitties come into church and they maybe make some noise, I want you to be glad they're there because their parents are doing the right thing. And since communion is the beginning and end of everything that we do, yes, we come here on Sunday mornings, all of us, to receive communion. I know that's a hard thing for some people to hear. They say, that's not what my grandmother taught me. That's not what I learned growing up in this and that place. And I get that. I respect it. And I'm not going to argue with you. And I don't mean this sarcastically, but if that is so difficult for you that it makes what Father Alexander Schmemann has written, which I know a lot of you have read his books, modern theologians also like Father Stanley Herricus, ancient figures of the church like St. Basil, if all of that still, if your upbringing says, I can't receive communion frequently, it's not what I learned, I get it. It's not the end of the world, I suppose. But for those of us, who don't have that bias of the way we grew up, then please know that there is not one modern theologian who does not look back on the writings of the church fathers and says, anything other than this. We come to church to receive communion. We must be prepared to receive communion. And if you wonder what preparation for communion looks like, ask the priest whom you see for confession. In fact, if you have any questions about communion, ask the priest whom you see for confession. Which brings us to one last point about this whole business of worshiping together frequently and participating of the sacraments, is we are to come to confession. Now, this is not going to be a long exposition on confession this morning. We don't have time for it. But we need to ask the question, why is it that parishes where confession is practiced, why is it that they seem to be very spiritually alive? Why is it that people still come to confession 2,000 years into the history of the church? And the answer is very simple. Through the sacrament of confession, people have these epiphanies, these moments of experiencing God's grace, these confirmations that God is alive and real. That's why people do it. And if you need no other reason to go to confession than that, that is sufficient. That is sufficient. It is very usual for people to experience the living God while they are in confession. Now, practicing confession is different in different places, and Father Schmemann himself writes about the Latinized tradition of confession that's emerged in some parts of Orthodoxy. You may have seen this where people will line up before communion, and they're in a long line. There's a priest there with an epitrachili, and he'll say one prayer, boom, prayer, boom, prayer, boom, and that's it. And again, if that's your tradition and that's what works for you, then that's fine. But here at Holy Trinity, we know we make an effort to meet and to sit and talk and really try to see what's going on in someone's life. And yes, of course, to pray together and to do the sacrament of confession. Now, I would never insist that anyone come to me only for confession. That's kind of an innovation, that you should only go to your parish priest. That's something new. But also not going to confession, that's also an innovation. That's a modern innovation of people who really don't understand their own tradition and then wonder why they're not going anyplace spiritually. How often to confess? People who see me, I say come at least twice a year during Christmas and during Great Lent. But people come more often. I have mentioned this before, and I will mention it again. I challenge you to compel me, by virtue of your actions, to have to stand up here on Sunday morning and go, would you all stop coming to confession? I don't have time for anything else. So do that. I want you to do that to me and make me complain about that. And if that were the case in our church, we would have absolutely really no worries about anything in our church. Now, we mentioned that repetition is the key to learning at the very beginning of this sermon, and that's why this month we keep coming back to this theme of the pastor's living room. It's a theme about going back to the beginning, reshaping our culture, recovering who we are, recommitting ourselves to what we already are and just making it better. It's really through our commitment to the church that we become healed. Christ has done the work. He's dragged us to the inn. We just have to stay in the inn and let ourselves get well again. And when we are being healed, it becomes very easy then to work for the church, to support the church, to love the church. You notice throughout this entire month of stewardship, I haven't mentioned dollars and cents really once, except to mention the word tithing. Because once our lives are on track with Jesus Christ, and once we're allowing the church to heal us, supporting the church is really easy. If we're laying on the side of the road, beaten and broken and bruised and wondering if we're going to survive, it's hard to think about doing anything other than just catching our breath. But once we're becoming well and whole, once we're in the inn, once we're getting better, our reaction should be, wow, I need to go back and really support this inn. This is a good place. And whoever that was that brought me here, he done right by me. We're being healed and we support the church, and that's the way it is. Because if you and I are being healed, how can we want anything else other than for this healing to be shared with as many people as possible? People who are already part of the church, people who are on the part of this church but on the periphery, people who have never heard of this church. I want that healing for everybody because it is real. So in our covenant, we said this morning that we would worship frequently and receive the sacraments. And that's what we will do. That's what I hope we will do as we consider ourselves to be making this new beginning this month. To worship together as often as possible, to receive the sacraments together as often as possible. Let that good Samaritan Jesus Christ pick us up. Where will he pick us up once he carries us? Once those of us who are broken, once we said, no, I'm going to live the life in Christ. I don't want to lay on the side of the road. Where will he carry us? Well, ultimately, yes, he does carry us to his kingdom. That's where we are headed. But along the way to the kingdom, it would be a good idea for us to take a slight detour and go back and revisit the pastor's living room.